This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus. And we're going to be looking at Exodus, and we're going to look at all 10 chapters this evening. It's only 10 chapters long. So Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man, Moses, was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel will not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all those wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Lord, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd just be with us this evening as we look at your word. Help us to understand the truths contained within it. And help us to see that men aren't in control. Men's systems and governments aren't in control. But you are the one who is the God that is in control. Lord, we pray that you'd just be with us and help us to see that you are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And Lord, speak to us through your word this evening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you come to this particular chapter in the book of Exodus, chapter 11, the beginning of the book, there's kind of a little parenthesis in the first three verses which explain what's going on and what's going to happen. But if you look at where we left off in chapter 10, we know that Moses has gone into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had said unto Moses, the next time you see me, you're going to be dead, and because you're not going to come into my presence and live. But Moses didn't leave then, because we know that in chapter 11 he's still talking to Pharaoh. So he's still in the presence of Pharaoh. They're still together. And Moses, the word of the Lord comes to Moses, and then he shares that with Pharaoh. Now there's some interesting things that I want you to see at that the Lord reveals to Moses and reminds Moses of. The first is found in chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards will I let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out here altogether. The Lord, first of all, reveals to Moses, I'm in control, and Pharaoh's going to let you go when I want you to go. Because remember, every time that Moses has asked that Pharaoh would leave after a plague has come, Pharaoh initially will say yes, but there's always conditions. There's conditions. You can go, but your wives and children have to stay. You can go, but you can only go so far. You can't go a long ways away. You can go, but your animals have to stay. There's always a condition to his letting him go, and then he always reneges upon it. Well, this time the Lord says to Moses, there's one more plague that I need to bring upon Pharaoh, and this is the most important plague of all. Because as we're going to see in next week's study, this plague is a foretelling of what Jesus is going to do for us at Calvary nearly 2,000 years after this event's happened. Now, as Moses is here He says an interesting thing to Moses. He's going to thrust you out of the land, but he's going to thrust you out, first of all together. There's not going to be any conditions. There's not going to be anybody trying to be held back. There's not going to be the children have to stay, the older people have to stay, your animals have to stay, your wives have to stay. No, you're all going to go. And you're all going to be thrown out of the land of Egypt. He's going to thrust you out. It's going to be an action that he's going to want you to go, want you to leave, and he's going to force you to leave. And the Lord reveals that to Moses, something totally different than has happened. But as we're going to see, the next plague is something that's totally different than anything that's happened thus far as well. But then I come to another thing that the Lord reveals to Moses, which is really a reminder, because he's shown this to Moses one other time. And that is, he says, speak now in the ears of the people. And so he tells them, give a message to the people and tell them that this is one of the things you're to do. And so these are words that Moses is to share with the people. Now, he's still with Pharaoh, so he can't share it with the people quite yet. But when he leaves there, he's going to have this message along with even a greater message to share with the people, and that is how they shall be saved. But this message is to reveal a promise that God is the one who can fulfill his prophecies. A lot of times people don't really see this and don't really think about it. But God can fulfill his word. And what is the promise that he says, and what does he tell the people to do? He says, let every man borrow of his neighbor. Now, the word borrow here has a different connotation in this context than we think of borrowing. We think of going out and borrowing something from somebody and then intending to give it back. The word borrow and used in this context means really to go out and ask for something. To go out and ask for something. And they're to go out and ask for specific things, not of one another, not of other Israelites, but of the Egyptians. Now, why is this interesting and significant? Well, the Egyptians have been their taskmasters for a number of years. They've been enslaved to Egypt. They have been building their buildings. They have been building, some historians believe they may have been used to build the pyramids. They have been used to build other things, and they've been at Pharaoh's women beckoning. They've been his slaves. He's enslaved them. Well, now they're to go to the Egyptian people, and they're to ask to borrow, really to ask them for what? Every woman, it says, of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Now, this is interesting. If you turn back to remember what we looked at in Exodus chapter 3, verse 22. Exodus chapter 3, verse 22. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 22, Moses was told, every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. He's telling Moses this as he's calling Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. And he's telling this to Moses long before Moses has even committed it to go with the Lord and do this. Moses has objections in chapter 4, and the Lord overcomes these objections and gives him Aaron to go with him and all of this. But he's told this to Moses. You are not only going to deliver the people, but they are going to spoil the Egyptians. What does he mean by spoil the Egyptians? Well, that means that they are going to take of the Egyptians' wealth when they leave. Why would God do this? Well, what had the Egyptians done to the Israelites? They've enslaved them. How much pay does a slave get? Does he get a salary that is really worth the work that he's doing? The answer is no, he's a slave. He probably gets some food, he probably gets enough to live on, but he sure doesn't get enough to become wealthy, and he sure doesn't get enough to be paid an adequate salary for the work that he's intended to do. He's a slave. He's there to be at the whim and the beckoning of his owner. The nation of Israel had become the slaves to the Egyptians. Well, God is going to get them their pay back. He's going to get their back pay, and they're going to spoil the land of Egypt. That is, they're going to leave with the wealth of Egypt. But is that the only place that we see that? No. If you go back into the book of Genesis, and I may have lost my page here, and see if I can find it. Genesis, I believe it's chapter 15, verse 14. Genesis chapter 15, verse 14. This is before Moses is even born. This is before Israel even became a nation. And what happens way back in Genesis chapter 15? Well, in Genesis chapter 15, you have God making a covenant with whom? Abraham. Abraham is a man, and he has come into the land by faith, into the land of Canaan. God has promised Abraham, this is going to be your land. He's told him that your descendants, I'm going to bless you and your descendants. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. But in chapter 14, verse 14 of chapter 15, he tells Abraham an interesting thing. Let's begin at verse 13. And he said unto Abraham, now of a surety. What does it mean of a surety? It means it's going to be a sure thing. I'm going to insure it. A surety, remember, if you are going to build a building and you're a contractor, oftentimes the owner will ask you to put up a surety. What is a surety? A surety is put up by an insurance company, and they're insuring that what the builder is going to do, say that he will do, that when he tells the owner, I'm going to build this building, he actually builds it. If the owner doesn't do it, then the insurance company gives the man a surety. Well, God says, I've got a surety, and I'm going to give it, and I'm the surety. What greater surety could you have than the word of the Lord? The Lord says, I am going to do what I say to you, Abraham. And one of the marks of this surety is what I'm going to tell you now. And the Lord reveals to him a prophetic saying about events that's going to occur 430 years after God tells him this. Now, by that time, Abraham is home with the Lord. Abraham is physically dead on this earth. He doesn't live anymore. Isaac is dead. Jacob is dead. The sons of Jacob are dead. But we see that their descendants, their grandchildren, the sons of Jacob's grandchildren and their great-grandchildren are alive, and they're in the land of Egypt. And we see that Moses is one of them. And Moses has just been given this same word that Abraham was given 430 years prior to what Moses is. And what is it, that word? The Lord tells him, and he said unto Abraham, now of a surety, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Was that going to happen? Yes. Israel was taken and they sojourned as a family of 70 souls into the land of Egypt to escape the drought that God had brought upon Canaan. He allowed those events to occur, or caused those events to occur, that the nation of Israel would go into the land as a people, but they would come out of the land as a nation. And he says, and shall serve them, and they shall be afflict them 400 years. Now, God rounded this off to 400. It was actually 430 that they were under the tutelage that they were in Egypt. And the last portion of that 400 years, they were enslaved to the Egyptians. God told that prophetically. He knew of the events that were going to occur before they occurred. Why is that important? Well, if God could fulfill that portion of what he told the promise to Abraham, can he fulfill the rest of it? Will there come a descendant of Abraham who shall bless the whole world? Yes, that descendant is going to be Jesus Christ. And he's going to bless the whole world, and that if you look upon him, you shall be saved. God shall restore unto man his place with him in fellowship through his son that was going to come through the promise given to Abraham. But now I want you to see something even more significant than that that was told Abraham. Not only were they going to have this condition happen to his descendants, but what was going to happen to them when they left. And also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Is he judging them? Yes, he's judging them right now. He's bringing plagues upon them. We've studied already the first 9 of those plagues that came upon Egypt. We're going to be studying the 10th one beginning next Wednesday. It's going to take a couple weeks to get through it. But we're going to be looking at the 10th plague. So that God was judging Egypt. And afterwards, they shall come out with what? Great substance. How do slaves who have no power and have no authority and have no army and have no ability to overthrow their captors or their owners come out with great substance? It's something that from a human perspective is impossible. But remember, with man, all things are impossible, but with God, nothing's impossible. And we see that that's exactly what's going to be, because those that should never have come out, even out of their position of enslavement, are going to be set free. God's going to judge Egypt, and then he's going to cause them to come out with great abundance. Did they do that? Yes, they did. And the Lord is reaffirming this prophecy to Moses. Why is that important to Moses at this time? Well, Moses has come to before Pharaoh 9 times. He's told him of 9 plagues. The Lord has worked 9 plagues through the words of Moses. As Moses has shared that with Pharaoh, the Lord brought those very plagues upon Egypt just as he said he would. And yet after each plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and finally God hardened Pharaoh's heart to the point that it was so hard, there is no way he's going to let the people go. Well, I want you to see something else interesting as we look at chapter 11, and that is the response of the average Egyptian to Moses and to the people of Israel. Continue on in verse 3 of chapter 11 in Exodus. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Isn't that amazing? Who gave the people favor in sight of the Egyptians? Was it Moses? No, it was the Lord. The Lord caused them to be looked upon favorably by the Egyptians. And not only by the Egyptians as a whole general group of people, but also that moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. How can that be? Pharaoh's the one in authority. Pharaoh's the one in power. Pharaoh's got the position. It's Pharaoh's government. It's Pharaoh's army. It's Pharaoh's word that has authority over the Egyptians. Yet the people don't look upon Pharaoh, but they look upon Moses with great favor. And through its Moses has brought through Moses' words, the Lord has brought the plagues upon the Egyptians. The Israelites the plagues haven't touched the Israelites. They've been touching the Egyptians. Yet the Egyptians look favorably upon Moses. Why? Because God is revealing to them the difference between this world system, which is there to bring them death and judgment, and his delivering word, which is brought by his servants, and that their words are there as words of life and deliverance. And the people begin to see the difference between the religion of the Egyptians, the religion and the gods of the Egyptians, and the true and the living God of Moses. And they begin to look upon Moses favorably and look upon the Israelites favorably, because they begin to understand the power and the authority of their God, and that he was the true and the living God. And not only that, it says not only the people, but it says the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants. Pharaoh's own servants began to look upon Moses favorably. And not only that, in the sight of the people. And so the people begin to look upon Moses favorably, which means, you know, as Pharaoh is looking less favorable in their eyes, God is beginning to set up the whole series of events that are going to occur within the next, we don't have the exact distance of time from when Moses leaves Pharaoh for the last time, but there's a period of time, and after that, it gives the time of Moses to go and talk to the nation of Israel, and also the word spreads to Egyptians, because we know that some of the Egyptians came out with the Israelites, because there was a mixed multitude that left Egypt with the Israelites and went with them, believing in the God of the Israelites and believing in his deliverance and trusting in what he said on how they were to be delivered. And so we see that Pharaoh's going down and Moses is coming up, and then we also see that as that happens, as the last plague comes, it's also going to cause these people to be encouraged to leave even greater, because Pharaoh not only no longer wants to deal with their God, he doesn't want to deal with these people, because of the whole situation with Moses and the people. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." And now he's going to proclaim what is going to occur as a last plague that will come upon Egypt. And this is not only going to be a horrible plague, it's going to be the absolute worst plague that is going to come upon the land of Egypt. And he says, what's going to happen in the midst of midnight, at the middle of the night? And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. All the firstborn. No one's going to escape. And he says here, how shall they be touched? Even unto the firstborn of Pharaoh, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, that is from the highest and the one that rules the whole land, Pharaoh is going to be touched. His house is going to be touched. His firstborn, his son, who's his firstborn, is going to die. His son, who is going to be the next Pharaoh, his son, who would also be looked upon as God by the Egyptians, as they looked upon his father, Pharaoh, as the God of the Egyptians, he was going to die. Even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill. Why did God put that in his word? Because it was going to touch from the highest to the lowest. There wasn't going to be anybody who was going to escape unless you escaped on God's terms. Now, it was also going to touch the animals. It says, and the firstborn of the beasts, all the animals, their firstborn is going to die. This is going to be the most horrible plague that ever touched the land of Egypt of the 10 plagues. Why? Because this one met in total in death and touching every family, every home, except the homes of those that would do what God said, which we'll study next week. You see, the thing is, it's an amazing thing. The judgment of God, he is not a respecter of persons. And if people will not come to God on his terms, it doesn't matter what your station is in life. You know, I just wrote a little article for my blog, and I talked about the difference between Hinduism and Christianity just a little bit in that blog article, to show that there is a difference in doctrine, and it's important what you really believe. And the most important thing that any man can believe is how they're going to gain eternal life. And it doesn't matter how wealthy I am, how powerful I am, how intelligent I am, how many letters as far as degrees I have behind my name, PhD, MD, those things don't matter. It doesn't matter that I may have a number of descendants. It doesn't matter that I can have a giant bank account. None of that matters. The only thing matters is that I come to God on his terms and his way. And that's what we see here. The judgment of God came against all of Egypt, and it didn't matter. It touched every family, every home, every individual who was the firstborn would die. It didn't matter what your position was. That is the judgment of God. God's judgment is going to come upon the whole world, and God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter. The thing is, the only thing that does matter is that you believe in the terms by which he lays out. There's going to be a people that's saved and delivered from this horrendous plague where all the firstborn are going to die. And those people are the ones who will believe upon God and the means by which he says you need what you need to do to be delivered. And next week we're going to see that that's going to be kind of something that a lot of Egyptians are going to think is really foolish. What God says needs to be done. But it's absolutely the only way that they can be saved. Just like today, there's a way that seems foolish unto men, but it's the way of salvation, and that is to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in looking at the end of this particular passage, and he says that, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. There's going to be great mourning, great wailing. Why? Because they've lost that which is most precious, their firstborn, and there's no way they can get it back. And he says, but against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Now, what does that mean? Against the nation of Israel, not a dog shall move his tongue. Well, that is a term that means that a dog's not even going to bark. Okay? When you go, my wife and I would like to go on a walk around our neighborhood, and there's this one fence you go by, and every time you get by there, there's this dog. It's not a very big dog, but I think it would try to rip us apart if it could get through that fence, because it comes up there, and it's barking like crazy, and it wants us to know that we aren't supposed to be there and that it's in control. Well, guess what? After this plague comes, there's not even going to be a dog barking against Israel. There's not even going to be a dog making a complaint against Israel. There's not even going to be a dog trying to chase Israel back into the land of Egypt. No one's going to be saying anything against Israel. That's what God is saying by that statement, that not even a dog will move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God puts a difference between those that are redeemed and those that are not redeemed. The Bible tells us God desires that no man shall perish and that none shall be saved. God does not desire to judge men. But when men harden their hearts and refuse to come to the Lord through his terms and by his way, his judgment will come and no one shall say anything. That's going to be a great and an awful day when the men have to stand before the Lord. I've talked to people and they say, I'm not afraid of standing before God because, you know, I'm a good person. I've done these things, or I don't believe in your God. They've got all kinds of excuses. But you know what the Bible says? They're going to stand in silence. When you're standing in the presence of a holy and righteous God, not even a dog's tongue will move. Men will say nothing. When judgment comes, men can say nothing. Why? Because ultimately, they know that the judgment is due them. And secondly, they're in the presence of a holy and righteous God. And all of these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. That's why I say, you see in this verse, Moses hadn't left Pharaoh. He was still there from when we looked at it last chapter, and he went and encountered him with the ninth plague, and Pharaoh said, stop it. And so it stopped, and Pharaoh got mad and said, you know, get out of my presence. The next time I see you, I'll kill you. You're going to be dead. And Moses has this little rebuttal that God had given him to give to Pharaoh, and he's saying, no, wait a second. I'm not going to see you again because you're going to be judged. And when he went out in great anger. Now, Moses didn't go out with an anger that was his anger. He went out in righteous indignation. Why was he so angry? Because Pharaoh's heart was so hardened that it was going to result in the judgment not only upon Pharaoh, but upon his whole nation and upon all his people. And all because he would not obey God and allow the people to go. And he went out in great indignation and anger at Pharaoh. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. He's not going to listen. That my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And the whole reason that he wasn't going to listen is because he didn't want to listen. And so God said, okay, I'll give you the desires of your heart. You're not going to listen, but I'm going to be glorified through your rebellion. And the glorification that God is going to receive through his rebellion is the deliverance of his people by his hand in spite of Pharaoh. What you see here is, in spite of a world system that is anti-God and anti-everything that God stands for, and what God loves, it hates, cannot stand against the power of God. This gives us tremendous hope because we have an adversary who's greater than Pharaoh because he's behind Pharaoh. He's greater than us. But he cannot stand against our God because our God is greater than him. And our God will be glorified as he delivers his people from out from under his authority. through the power of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the last verse says, "And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." So next week, we're going to be beginning the look of the 10th plague. It's going to be delivered, and the promises are going to be revealed to the nation of Israel, a promise that they still honor this day and remember this day of that deliverance, but was pointing to a greater deliverance, our deliverance through Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this evening and help us to understand these things. And Lord, may we be touched by your faithfulness. May we see that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You gave a promise to Abraham. 430 years later, you fulfilled it. And Lord, we know that you've given a promise to us, and you shall fulfill it. Your Son is coming again, and he shall establish his kingdom forever. And Lord, may we long for that day, and may we seek to be used by you to bring glory to your name. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me